Today's reading comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
Continuing in chapter 5. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, Oscar and Mary, thank you very much for bringing God's word to us. I'm delivering this sermon tonight, despite having not written it. My colleague Ian Miller hasn't been too well this week, and so I've agreed to finish off and read his script for you. So please do excuse me if I stumble over it a bit more than usual. Why don't we pray as we begin? Father, we thank you that your word is living and active, and we pray that you would speak to us tonight through these words. Please would you give us the certainty that you want us to have. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the question before us tonight in this great passage of Scripture is this: what happens after death? What happens after we die? It's a question that many people wonder about, isn't it? I imagine if you went out onto Maidenhead High Street and asked people that question, you'd get a variety of answers. Some might say that after death we disappear into another dimension. Maybe we merge into the consciousness of the universe. Maybe we cease to exist altogether. Well, in 2021, the polling company YouGov did a survey of the British people to see what people think about this question. 33% said that they believe in some kind of afterlife. 42% said they don't. And maybe not surprisingly, if you've done the maths, 25% are sitting on the fence. They think it's impossible to know. And that survey, I think, shows that many people have an idea of the afterlife, but they've got no foundation for it. They don't really know why that should be the case. Other people have no hope at all. And for those caught in the middle, well, this whole topic is one of great confusion. And I imagine some of us here tonight may be in that boat. We're not quite sure what happens after death. But friends, this is not just an academic question that you might ask in a survey. Because what we believe about what happens after death is going to affect the way that we grieve, the way we grieve for loved ones, and the way that we live our life day by day. And so in today's sermon, we're going to think about what happens after we die, what we can actually know about it from the Bible, and then we'll finish by thinking how this knowledge should change our lives and how we can make sure that we are ready to die. So let's start with that first question, and we'll spend most of our time tonight on this. What happens after death? Well, this is a hugely important question for every one of us, of course. And I'm acutely conscious that there will be some tonight for whom this is a very raw question. Death comes to all of us. Sometimes it comes suddenly and out of the blue. Someone in my family died very suddenly a few years ago, and it was a very traumatic thing for our family. Sometimes we get a bit more warning. Maybe someone we know gets a diagnosis of an illness, and we have a bit more time to prepare. Sometimes it comes in old age. Ian tells me that his great aunt is still going strong at 103 and shows no sign of slowing down. And even though he finds it hard to believe, even she won't go on forever. What determines the way that we grieve for loved ones is what we know about life after death. Now, as the Apostle Paul wrote this great letter to the church in Thessalonica, he wanted the Christians there to be absolutely clear. He wanted them to know that there is life after death and what it would look like. He's gone to Thessalonica a number of years before writing this letter, and he's preached the gospel to them. And wonderfully, a number of the local people there have become Christians. They've put their trust in the Lord Jesus. But a couple of weeks after Paul's visit, Paul is chucked out. There's a great persecution that breaks out, and Paul has to run away. And you can read about that in the book of Acts. Now, as time went on, as the years went by, it seems that a number of those Thessalonian Christians died. And those who were left behind were confused. They were really troubled about what had happened to their friends who had died. Look with me, if you still have that passage open, at verse 13. So we're on page 1188 of the Church Bibles, chapter 4, verse 13. Paul writes, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." Now, I should say that that word brothers is a Greek word, adelphoi, which means brothers and sisters. So it's not just men we're talking about here. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant. The Thessalonians were worried about what would happen to their friends who had died. We don't know exactly what they thought. Maybe they thought that their dead Christian relatives might miss out on heaven, or worse, that they might be completely lost, sort of trapped in the ether somewhere. What we do know is that they were uncertain. These Thessalonians were confused. And Paul is concerned that their ignorance of things would lead them to grieve like the rest of the world does, a world which has no hope. And Paul begins with this point, so this is our first subheading tonight. Believers will live because Jesus died and rose again. Believers will live because Jesus died and rose again. The death and resurrection of Jesus are the game changer when it comes to life after death. They are like the goal in the football match which clinches the victory and the trophy. I'm not sure which football match this photo was taken in, but I imagine it was a goal that changed the course of that game. Well, have a look with me at verse 14. "We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Do you see that the death and the resurrection of Jesus are the guarantee of what will happen to Christian believers? Jesus provides the pattern that Christians will follow. Now, Ian's wife, Tamsin, is into tapestry. And when she does one of these incredible tapestries, I'm not sure if this is one of Tamzin's or someone else's. She follows a pattern. The pattern shows what the tapestry is going to look like. And sure enough, when you look at the finished result, it has followed the pattern. And Jesus' death and resurrection are the pattern for us. He died and rose, and therefore we can be confident that if we are in Christ, united with him through faith, then we too will die and rise again. But Jesus is not just the pattern. He is also the means by which we go into eternal life, the means of life after death. He's the means for that because he's paid the penalty for our sins. He died on the cross to deal with our sin, which has created a barrier between us and God. As Jesus died on that cross, he came under the curse which you and I deserve to come under ourselves. If you are a believer here tonight, then he was your substitute. He went to the cross in your place. He is the means by which you have eternal life. Jesus didn't stay dead, of course. He just he dealt with our sin, and he conquered death, rising again on that first Easter Sunday. And so that means that if we are Christians, we're not just united with Jesus in his death, but also in his resurrection. In a few moments after the sermon, we're going to sing a song, As Surely as the Dawn. And the third verse is printed there on the screen. It goes like this. As surely as the dawn will come, we will rise to meet new life. Redemption's price is paid. God's wrath is satisfied. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the pattern and also the means for us to have life after death. Paul wants to reassure these Thessalonians that they don't need to be like their pagan friends next door who don't have any hope. People who have died trusting in Jesus will still have the life after death which Jesus promised. Perhaps you noticed Paul uses this lovely image of sleep in this passage. He says that those who have died are asleep. Perhaps you are familiar with that episode in the Gospels where Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. And Jesus wonderfully says to that grieving family, "Don't worry, she's just asleep." And of course, people who are sleeping will eventually wake up. And that's what it will be like for those who are trusting in Jesus, who have died. They are asleep, and one day they will wake. Incidentally, that is why burial grounds are called cemeteries. Did you know this? The word cemetery comes from a word that means sleeping place. So every church has a sleeping place outside it. Now, it doesn't mean that we are we're in some kind of state of unconsciousness lying there in the ground. No, sleep refers to the body, not to the soul. The Bible teaches that on death, our souls go to be with Christ. If we are believers, we go straight to be with him. Our bodies are sleeping, waiting to be resurrected in that wonderful new creation. Well, Jesus' death and resurrection is the game changer. Because when we grieve, we don't need to grieve like the rest of the world. When our loved ones die, of course we cry. We are sad and tearful. Our separation from those we love is horrible. But when we grieve, our grief is not hopeless. Because we know that those who died trusting in Christ do have that life. And that makes all the difference. Well, next, Paul goes on to describe what that life after death will be like. And this is our second heading. Believers will be with Jesus forever. Believers will be with Jesus forever. I imagine if you went out onto the high street again with your survey and you asked people, what will heaven be like? You get a whole load of different answers. Some people say, it's going to be a massive golf course and I'm going to be playing golf forever. I'm not sure why that's such a popular answer. I ought to try playing golf, perhaps. Others believe that there is a heaven, but it's a kind of spiritual place. Maybe we'll be floating around in the clouds. And I know people who worry about it because they want to know who's going to be there. What's it going to be like? Will my friends and family be there with me? Jesus was once approached by a group of religious teachers called the Sadducees, and they asked him, will we be married in heaven? That's a good question, isn't it? His answer was actually no, but you can read about that another time. And people have even asked, will I be bored in heaven? That's a question I've heard. After the first couple of years of eternal joy, am I going to run out of things to do? Well, this passage here in 1 Thessalonians is very striking, isn't it? Because Paul doesn't talk about any of those things. He has just one focus, and that focus is Jesus. Let's look together at the last part of verse 17. He says, "And so we will be with the Lord forever." That is the great thing about heaven. We will be with the Lord. Now, I think that's why the term afterlife is rather an unhelpful way of thinking about it. Because if we are Christians, we are already in a relationship with Jesus. We already know him and we love him. He loves us. And so it's just a continuation of that that goes on into eternity. It's not as if we have one life now and then an afterlife that's different. We are with Jesus and we stay with him forever. And notice how the focus in this passage is on Jesus all the way through. So verse 15, Paul talks about the coming of the Lord, the coming of Jesus. In verse 16, he says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven." Verse 17 talks about us meeting the Lord in the air. Now, let's not get too hung up on this stuff about clouds and air. A lot of ink has been spilled on these verses. Clouds in the Bible often are there to represent the presence of God. So think about the clouds in Exodus, where God leads the people through the desert in a cloud. And the air simply refers to the place between heaven and earth where we will meet with Jesus. The point is that believers will meet Jesus and we will be with him forever. When someone talks to you about heaven, I wonder what do you think about? Maybe you think about golf courses. I tend to think about those lovely verses at the very end of the Bible in the book of Revelation that tell us heaven is a place with no more tears, no more mourning or crying or pain. And that is absolutely true. But interestingly, as you read your way through the book of Revelation, the focus of the believers, the Christians in that book, is not on their crying or their pain. It's on Jesus. They're gathered around the throne of Christ. He is their focus. Life after our death here on earth is going to be in a wonderful place, a recreated perfect world, and it is going to be far better because Jesus will be there. We will be gathered around him face to face. Well, Jesus is our pattern to follow. We will rise like he did. He is the means to get to heaven because he's paid for our sin. But ultimately, Jesus is our destination. Jesus is the reason we should all want to be there with him. So if we're concerned about whether we'll get bored there, what we'll be doing, even who else will be there with us, I think we've missed the mark. Because it's all about being with Jesus forever. A relationship with Jesus will be ultimately satisfying, ultimately fulfilling. We can experience a little bit of that now if we're Christians, but one day we'll have it in all of its fullness. And so when we grieve for loved ones who are Christians, we can be reassured and confident that they are with the one who will ultimately satisfy everything they ever dreamed of. We get a sense of this in the letter to the Philippians, where Paul expresses this dilemma that he's got. Should I stay here on earth doing my ministry, or should I be there with Jesus in heaven? And he says, to be with Jesus is better by far. If our loved ones trusted the Lord, then that's where they are. They are in this better place, a place that is better by far. Well, we've thought in our sermon tonight what it looks like. So, what happens after death? And as we come to a close now, let's move to the application. What does this mean for us? If we're going to live and live forever with Jesus, then how should that change our life this week? Laura and Ed were a middle-aged couple with four children. And a few years ago, Ed was enjoying his hobby of climbing when he fell and he suffered a terrible head injury. At his memorial service, his wife Laura said this: "When we were at the hospital and we realized that we would lose Edward, the children said something to me which really struck me. They said, 'It's as if Dad prepared us for this, as if he was ready.'" And she went on to say that in one sense, of course, he wasn't prepared. His foot slipped and he was unconscious in a second. But they had the conviction that he was ready to meet his God because of his Christian faith. So, brothers and sisters, we need to be ready, either for our death or for Jesus to come back, whichever happens first. As we move into chapter 5, Paul explains that Jesus is going to come suddenly. He'll come in judgment suddenly and unexpectedly. In verse 2, chapter 5, verse 2, he refers to the day of the Lord. Now, this is an expression that comes from the Old Testament. The day of the Lord is the day when God will come in judgment to judge the world. When Jesus returns as our judge, he's going to do two things. He will vindicate believers. Those who have trusted him will finally be shown to be right. But he will also judge those who have rejected him, those who have kept Jesus at arm's length and pushed him out of their lives. And Paul says that day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. Now, I don't know. Raise a hand if you've ever had a burglary in your house. Ever had a thief break in? One or two? Did the thief send you a text message to tell you that he was going to come between 9 and 6 the next day? No, of course not. We don't get any warning of a thief, do we? He comes in the middle of the night when we're not expecting it. And it will be the same with Jesus. I think we should beware of getting involved in speculation about when Jesus is going to come back. Jesus said that the time and the date of his return are not for us to know. But all we need to know is that he is coming and it will be sudden. And I suppose the danger is that we feel a false sense of security and we think everything's going to be fine. That was the issue in Paul's day as well. People were literally saying peace and safety. That phrase that Paul uses there was possibly a slogan from the Roman Empire. Peace and safety. It's all okay. The Roman Empire is going to look after you. They even had it minted on some of their coins. Peace and security. Well, today people might find their peace and security in all kinds of things. It's common, isn't it, to hear people say, "You have your beliefs, I have mine, it's all okay. We'll find out one day, but we're all fine. We just need to agree to disagree." Well, Paul warns us, you can come up with as many slogans as you like. You can have your own beliefs. But if you're not ready for the return of Jesus, then you will face destruction. That's what these verses say, sobering as they may be. Verse 3 again. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. If you're pregnant, you can't pinpoint exactly when your labor pains will start, but they are unavoidable. Don't think we can put off being ready for Jesus. And so Paul finishes by urging the Thessalonians to be awake. That's our last point tonight. Be awake and sober and trust in Jesus for your salvation. in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5, he says that we are children of the light and children of the day. If you are a Christian, you are a child of the day. That symbolizes the state of righteousness that you have before God. In God's sight, you are forgiven because of Jesus. You are a child of the day. You know that Jesus is coming, and you're living in the light of that. Your identity is not a child of the darkness. You're no longer a person who's in that state of sinful ignorance about the judgment which is to come. Well, if we are children of the day, then we need to live it out. Don't be like those people who are asleep. Ian says that one of his friends overslept on the morning of one of his final exams at university and arrived at the exam late. Can you imagine the horror of doing that? He just seemed unconcerned about the seriousness of this exam that he was sitting. He hadn't set his alarm properly. Well, Paul says, don't be like that. Be awake. Be ready. And then he urges them to be sober and not drunk. The drunk person is all over the place. They are out of control. But the sober person is self-controlled. I don't think this is just a verse about alcohol. I think it's making a more general point as well. We need to be people who know what we're doing. We're in control. We're living in the light of Jesus' return. Paul tells them in verse 8 that kind of sober Christian has faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. They're ready, aren't they? The hope of Jesus' return is what's keeping them going in their Christian life. Well, if we're in danger of thinking that Paul is teaching us to get to heaven under our own efforts, well, then verses 9 and 10 are a great corrective, aren't they? Let's look at that, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. You see, the only thing that will save us on the day of the Lord is the salvation that we receive. We don't earn it. We receive it from Jesus by faith. The salvation that he achieved for us on the cross. Jesus died to save us so that we could live with him. Well, I mentioned earlier those powerful words from Ed's funeral service. Laura and the family had that conviction that he was ready to meet his God. And Laura continued in her eulogy. She said, "The aim of my husband's life, my aim too, the aim of any true disciple of Jesus is not ultimately to serve God, to be a good mum or dad, to plant a new church, to serve others. No, his aim was to know Jesus." So he really was ready for this meeting. It was his deepest desire, which he had longed for so many years. That's very moving, isn't it? The Christian life is all about a relationship with Jesus. It's about having faith in him, loving him, having hope in him, and knowing that one day you will be with him forever. Let's close in a prayer. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Father, as we think about these things, about the Bible's picture of life after death, we pray that we would trust you because you have done it first. You died and rose again. And so as we look back at that resurrection, we can look forward in confidence. Please help us to live our life this week awake and sober and waiting for you to return. In Jesus' name, amen.